In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh, here on 1701 AM, the Voice of Charity Radio Network, and also live on Cradio, online radio through cradio.org.au. And also we're live on Facebook. For those in isolation, you can go to Facebook and the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page, and it will be live there. You can see us visually here, obviously in isolation from our home studios, as we equip you practical solutions to live a Catholic faith in our modern world today. We're joined by the one and only author of Question Time in the Catholic Weekly and the Question Time series of books, good friend Father John Flader. Welcome aboard, Father John.
Many thanks, George, and a happy Easter to everyone.
Happy Easter to you too, Father. Hope you've been keeping well.
I've been very well. No COVID for me, thanks.
No COVID for you, especially. And I just want to discuss with you firstly the tremendous news of Holy Week. We saw His Eminence Cardinal George Pell emerge victoriously from prison and straight back into his ordinary life. And we thank God for that.
I saw him on Sunday 2 days ago. He's very well. So we can pray, continue praying for him, but he has emerged extremely well. Very, very content to be out of jail, of course, and looking forward to the future.
Exactly. I mean, what really struck me was just how at peace he was when he conducted that interview. Just when he came, he just seemed so at peace, as if he spent time in a retreat up at Kenthurst. I mean, his facial reaction looked as if the same as when I had come out of a spiritual retreat from Kenthurst or Bargo. And so it's very amusing. We tried to have His Eminence here on the Catholic Toolbox, but unfortunately at this time he'll be no longer obviously taking any more interviews, but we tried to get him on here. It was definitely would have been a pleasure to have him and some of his insights. But thank you very much, Father John. Thank you for sharing that with us. We pray for His Eminence. We pray for you. This week we're here to speak about something very relevant to what His Eminence experienced in prison and what many Christians experienced and allowed and used to elevate them to holiness and greater in holiness, that is mortification. The very word sounds scary to our listeners, mortification. What do we think when we say mortification? We often think of a Spanish monk inflicting using a solace or putting your head down in penance. Often mortification often gets a bad rap. What is it, Father? If you can clarify for our listeners, what exactly is mortification? What does it entail?
When we speak of mortification, we can also use the word penance, and both of them can be taken as the same meaning. There's different nuances sometimes depending on the writer, but penance, mortification, self-denial. And one of the things, now that we're living through this virus, is that we're all living a form of penance by isolation, by not being able to get out and doing all the things we'd like to do. And this is something we can take great comfort from and get advantage out of. Because if we can offer this up to God, we can unite ourselves with our Lord on the cross, then there's great advantage, great merit in that. We're storing up treasure in heaven. If we're complaining constantly If we can't bear it, then we're going to lose the great value that it has. In fact, Saint Jose Maria, the founder of Opus Dei, with whom I lived for 2 years in Rome and saw on numerous occasions after that, said one of the greatest wastes in life. One of the greatest wastes in life is suffering. People do not take advantage of it. When life brings suffering in various forms, and now we've got this particular form, but let's take advantage of it. Let's offer it up to God. Let's not complain about it, and we can get great spiritual advantage from it.
So essentially suffering, let's say going to the gym, for instance, and you often would have to suffer in principle, and your body and your muscles are aching, and you need to push yourself to the extreme to essentially grow as a person physically. So can we make that comparison, Father? Would it be
absolutely
safe to say?
Absolutely. Of late, when I've been preaching on penance, as we did, of course, in Holy Week, and I gave a retreat in Holy Week, and when I'm speaking about penance, mortification, I'll often use the example of so many people who are, in fact, living it without knowing the name, because they're going to the gym, they're pumping iron, they're on the treadmill or the exercise bike, they're sweating, they're pushing themselves to the limit, or they're swimming, or they're going running. And so many people doing this without any sense that this has great merit spiritually. They're just doing it for human reasons. And St. Jose Maria has a quote, I think it's in The Way, where he says, if people did this for the love of God, what saints they would be, because they're really pushing themselves. And it's a great exercise that can be supernaturalized, spiritualized, and merit us heaven.
So mortification often gets a bad rap. Many people speak about it as if it's some kind of inflicting harm on oneself, or, you know, you could have to suffer. Is that spiritually soft?
What is spiritually soft?
Soft, I think, my way of saying that, is that not well put? I mean, it's good to push ourselves spiritually when it comes to the ordinary things of daily life, where we're really where, let's say, we want to eat a chocolate bar, but we really say, it will be better if I don't have it, or if I basically deny myself some kind of a pleasure. And there's nothing bad in that. There is nothing really spiritually weak or weak in doing that.
No, that's good. The more we do little things like that, starting with the chocolate bar or the minty or the whatever it might be, something small, we grow spiritually. And I always quote that advertisement for giving up smoking, which was on television a few years ago. And it said, the will is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. So we start with things that are easy, like the chocolate bar or the peanuts or the second biscuit when we've already had one, and we're going to offer that up. And little by little, the will gets stronger. And then we can do things that are a little bit more difficult too. But normally, a Christian today is not doing anything that harms him. If we fast, for example, and many people will be fasting in Lent various days or every day, the most you feel is hunger, and that is not pain. The Curie of Ars, St. Jose Maria too, lived mortifications that brought blood. The Curie of Ars had the disciplines, which is that whip, so to speak, putting bits of metal or nails or whatever in it. He would beat himself until he passed out. He would fall on the floor. He would get up and start over. And this you can read in the book by Tro Shu, a biography of the Curie of Ars. That we're not called to do. I would never recommend that. But what we do, little things, they might be little, but added up over a lifetime, have great merit. Now, let me quote something else from St. Augustine. And this I often put in juxtaposition with penance and mortification too. And that is, St. Augustine, looking at venial sins, he says, if you regard them as slight when you weigh them, tremble when you count them. And I juxtapose to the little venial sins the little mortifications. It's this chocolate bar, that biscuit, getting out of bed on time, and so on. If you regard these little mortifications as slight when you weigh them, rejoice when you count them. They're counterbalancing the many venial sins and, of course, the mortal sins, if they are there too.
So essentially, what are the ways we can enact mortification? Is there mortification, I've heard it said, of both the will and the flesh? Because often people are used to the flesh, you know, I've got to fast, yeah. I have to give up something, I have to deny my body and my bodily desires. But often people forget about the harder part. And I see it as a very hard thing, mortification of the will. We often want to do something. And I guess yeah. the will ties into the flesh because we have a will in working with our flesh. So can you explain a little bit about the distinction between both of them, Father?
No, absolutely. The flesh we understand, and that is things like eating, things like the chair we sit in, the position we sit in it, whether we turn on the heater when it's getting a little bit chilly, or the air conditioner when it's getting a little bit warm, things of the body. But then there's things of the soul, things of the spirit too, and you mentioned the will. For example, one that I always like to make an effort to live it, of course, but also to recommend to others. When you have this whim, I feel like checking my emails on my mobile phone. But right now, you're doing something else. It's not the time to check emails. Then mortify your will in that little thing, or check your phone messages, or ring a friend. Little things that in themselves are quite good, but maybe now is not the time. To get used to saying no in little things like that, the will gets stronger the more we exercise it in little things, and we grow spiritually and humanly. And one of the reasons why we need mortification or self-denial is to strengthen our will, because we can often have good desires, good resolutions. We can't bring ourselves to carry them out. Well, let's discipline our will. Let's do little things that cost us, and we will grow in willpower. Now, another reason. Yeah, go ahead. Another reason why we all need penance, self-denial, is I'll give you a number of reasons, but the first one is to make up for our sins. We have all sinned, and when you look back over a lifetime, and mine's a little bit longer than yours, then there's a lot of sins that have accumulated over a lifetime. And we can ask ourselves, if I were to die right now, is my soul purified of all the temporal punishment owing for my sins? Because we've got to do something to make up. We could never make up injustice to God. When the creature offends the creator, we could never make up injustice. We can't possibly do that. And Jesus doesn't expect us to. He died on the cross and in part made up for our sins. We carried our sins on the cross. But he wants us to do something. And every little venial sin we commit demands that we do something. Well, let's do more penances so that perhaps when God calls us, and it might be suddenly, we can be ready to go straight to heaven. So making up for sins is a very important reason to be mortified. And one thing that I was thinking before we started the program, and I'll bring it in now because it comes to mind, is I was due to present this topic in Lent, and it would have been so appropriate then. Now it's Easter time, and can we still be talking about penance? Yes, because Jesus Christ, who is the center of our life in all seasons, said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He didn't say take it up in Lent 40 days a year, but take it up daily. Exactly. We should be living penance every day in various ways. And then another reason to do it, another advantage of doing penance is we can offer it up for someone who might be sick, someone who is dying, someone who has died, someone whose marriage isn't going very well, someone who is out of work, as are so many at the present time. Offer it up for someone else, and that benefits them at the same time as it benefits us. And then, of course, summarizing in a sense all of this, when our Lord says, if we would be his disciples, that is to say, if we would follow him, if we would love him, then we need to do penance. And one might say, why is penance so important to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, simply because we want to love him. And the best expression of love is sacrifice. It always has been, whether it's in marriage, whether it's two young people going out and courting one another. When they see that the other one puts himself or herself out, they realize he or she loves me. So if we want to love our Lord, we have to do sacrifice, and voluntarily, not because we must do it, but voluntarily. And St. Jose Maria has a point in, this is his third book of that trilogy of points for meditation, The Forge. He says, you will have as much sanctity as you have mortification done out of love. It's a good benchmark, a good thermometer of the level of our holiness. What is the level of my penance on a daily basis? Little things, exactly. But every day.
Exactly, Father. You speak about the small things, the very small things that often get neglected. And people think, oh, well, that's okay. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. And it eventually builds up. It builds up into a cluster where we eventually can't do the big things. We fall into sin. We end up doing wrong in that particular area. So it's very important there. And you spoke about doing penance for the love of Christ. Nobody loves penance. Nobody enjoys penance, definitely. And what we have to understand is that we would then need to purify our intentions, purify our attitude when it comes to doing penance, that it's not just simply something we have to just simply do out of a habit, out of a blind obligation, but something which we're happy to suffer for. We enjoy the suffering because we know, and putting our ego aside, we know that it's going to bear fruit. I just want to make that clarification there, Father.
Oh, absolutely. We're doing it for the love of our Lord. He suffered for us. Let us not forget Good Friday, how much he suffered throughout. Let us consider the five sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, from the agony in the garden when he was sweating blood, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion. We can't imagine the pain, the suffering he went through. If we can't do a little penance for love of him, we are very poor Christians. So we're doing it for love. We're doing it for love of him.
You don't say that lightly.
No, we can't take it lightly. Love of our Lord is shown in sacrifice as love for our girlfriend or our husband or someone else, our brother or sister, is shown in sacrifice. And we don't particularly enjoy the sacrifice itself, but we enjoy serving someone else. One of the other things about penance and sin is this, that when we have sinned, hopefully we do some penance. And if we go to confession, and these days it's a little bit harder, but the priest gives us some little penance to do. And we do that, and it has two effects, not just one. One, it helps to make up for the temporal punishment owing for our sins. But two, that little penance, if it costs us something, is strengthening our will to be stronger to avoid falling into the next temptation. The more penance we do, the stronger our will is to resist falling in temptation. So it has that twofold benefit of making up for the past and strengthening us for the future.
Exactly. And now we'll, for those who enjoy listening to the Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. Just a bit of a shout out for this coming Friday. We have an event at St. Patrick's Cathedral in Parramatta. We will have Father John Rizzo, our exorcist here on the Catholic Toolbox. That is Father John Rizzo. We'll be giving a talk live on Facebook on the St. Patrick's Cathedral Parramatta Facebook from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. on the subject of the, he's going into more detail regarding the occult and evil spirits. So that is part of the Live and Share Christ program that we run at St. Patrick's Parramatta. And a big shout out to Catholic Valor. So that is Catholic Valor. Check their Instagram page and Ad Orientem Association. Ad Orientem is a traditional Latin Mass movement in Lebanon. For those listening here, many are Maronites. There's a traditional Latin Mass movement in Lebanon called Ad Orientem Association. So check them out on Instagram. And now, Father, we're going to our three practical tools for the week. What are three things? In speaking about mortification, it sounds amazing and rich. It's better said than done. You explain it so well, Father.
It's better done than said.
But how do we actually do it? It's easier said than done. Now we actually have to get to maybe three things. St. Jose Maria Escrivá says, have few but good resolutions. And here on the Catholic Toolbox, we like to have few and good resolutions. So what are three practical resolutions or practical tools on the toolbox here that we can embrace during our week, and especially as an Easter people, continuing our penance?
Well, I was thinking of that because you always want three practical tools. And let me go back to the first area for penance. And I'll take this from Sister Lucy of Fatima. In 1946, the head of the Blue Army, which promotes devotion to Our Lady of Fatima, saw Sister Lucy of Fatima, probably in her convent, in Coimbra, and asked her what Our Lady meant by penance. And she said, Our Lady, when she asked us to do penances, and those little children, and remember, Lucy was 10, and Jacinta and Francisco were 9 and 7, or 8 and 7, respectively, her cousins. And they were wearing that rope around their waist. They were wearing it even at night. It was a rough, coarse rope that was irritating. And Our Lady at one point said, look, Jesus doesn't want you to wear it at night. They were giving their lunches that they were taking out to eat at lunchtime to poor children, and they were going hungry. And poor Francisco was getting severe headaches, and this the noise of birds or cicadas or whatever, it was just a great torment for him. Those little children did penance. And Our Lady explained to Sister Lucy at some point that the most important penances are the faithful fulfillment of our duties. Now, the first tool that we should all bear in mind is, am I faithful in doing what I ought to do? And I was going to suggest, as the very first tool in the toolbox, getting up on time in the morning. These days, now let me just talk about the history of alarm clocks.
Yeah,
I'm old enough to remember alarm clocks that made a lot of racket, and they probably ticked all night too. There was no such thing as a snooze button. It was an alarm clock. It went off very loud, and you were so shaken that you got out of bed. Well, today, alarm clocks have a snooze button, and you can set it for, I guess, I never use it, but you can set it for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and how many times you want it to repeat. Now, I say the snooze button is dead. You bury it, and you set the alarm for the time you want to get up, and you get up then, and no more dialogue. Oh, I could maybe not shave this morning. Maybe I couldn't take a shower. Maybe I won't have breakfast. I can still get to work on time. No, set your alarm when you need to get up. Get up on time. Now, St. Jose Maria calls that, in the way, the heroic minute. And I also like to clarify that heroic minute, it's neither heroic nor does it take a minute. It's not heroic to get out of bed on time. Many millions of people do that, I'm sure, every day. And it doesn't take a minute from the time the alarm goes off. And don't have your alarm clock on your next to your bed. Mine is just on the desk, very close, but I've got to get out of bed to turn it off. And within, I'm sure it's 10 seconds to 12, maybe, you're out of bed and you've turned it off, and then you're started. So that's one tool in the Catholic toolbox. Now, within that area of duties, we can think too, and I'll just keep this as the first tool. What duties do I put off? So, for example, I always think of accountants and lawyers. And they've got a whole series of files that they've got to work on. Some of them are very easy, quite enjoyable. They'll do them quickly and they'll get a certain amount of money for them. Other files are messy and they put them in the drawer or in the file cabinet, but it's at the back, or some other time I'll get around to this. Well, getting around to those now sooner so that the client isn't complaining. And they won't come back either if we don't do it on time. Do those files for a housewife. It might be the ironing. It might be the laundry. It might be whatever we put off. Those jobs, do them at when you ought to do them. So that's the first tool. Fulfillment of your duties.
It's actually very hard. It's hard to have a list to do in your diary. Like, for instance, I have a list to do in my diary and I put it in order of priority, but when you look at the fourth one or the third one before the first and the second, it looks much more appealing to do those first, but based on priority, number one, which is harder, needs to be done. And it's actually hard and you have to really push yourself a little bit.
And yeah, and every time you push yourself precisely, whenever you push yourself to do it, you're gaining willpower, you'll be much stronger to do the next job. And if you can't be faithful in little things, you're never going to be faithful in the big ones. And our Lord was said that when we face him, he's going to say, we hope, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in the little things, I will set you over the many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's start by being faithful in little things with the toolbox. Yep. Now, if you want the number two, I would say let's look into the area of charity. Because we can fast, we can do things that cost us. But if we do a penance that helps someone else, it has a twofold benefit. We're putting ourselves out and somebody else is benefiting. So, example, in your family, someone, it might be your mother, your wife, it might be your husband, it might be one of your children, is laboring with something, they could use a hand. They haven't asked you to help them, but you say, can I give you a hand? And you just start to do it. And that is so great, gratifying for that person. They're so appreciative. We've helped them. We put ourselves out a little bit. We were going to watch television. We were going to go to bed. We were going to read our book. But now we see someone needs our help. We put ourselves out to help them. And they will be very grateful for that. Now I go back to the Boy Scouts. I was a Boy Scout in my young days. And one of the models was, do a good turn daily. So every day, let's do one little thing beyond what we would have done where we see an opportunity and we do it. Now, if you want the third tool in the toolbox, let's go to the area of the body. And for example, food is always an easy one. And what can we do there? A good formula, again, of St. Jose Maria. Eat a little more of what you like less. Start with Brussels sprouts and whatever else we don't particularly like. Some people actually like Brussels sprouts. Congratulations. But eat a little more of what you like less and a little less of what you like more. So a bit less of the ice cream and the cake and the biscuits and the chocolates now in Easter time. I think Australia is the world's largest consumer of chocolate Easter eggs per capita, and that's not a good reputation. But something in the area of food or comfort, like the air conditioner or the heating. Now we have to be comfortable and safeguard our health too. But in the area of food, seasoning is a good one. If you sit at a table with a large number of people, as I do, if you watch people, and this isn't to say they're not living a lot of penance somewhere else, but if you have eggs, for example, you watch people, and invariably people are going to reach for the salt shaker and perhaps the pepper as well, put the salt in the eggs. Eggs taste very flat without salt. But suppose you decide, I'm not going to put salt on eggs. It's going to taste flat, but that's a good penance. The same nourishment from the egg is there. You're missing out on the salt, but that raises your blood pressure anyway. So maybe we don't put salt or we don't put pepper, or we don't put milk in our tea or our coffee. The other one, of course, is the choice of things. So everybody likes bananas. So you take a pear, which is a bit bruised, so nobody else has to take that. Or you take whatever else you don't particularly like and you offer that up. So those are a few tools. And one final thing on food, St. Jose Maria, again in the West, sorry for coming back to him, but he's my spiritual father and I live with him. And
likewise.
After all, I realized on Easter Sunday, George, I was 60 years in Opus Dei. And I remembered it a couple of weeks before, but I forgot it on Easter Sunday until the evening. I said, 60 years I've been exposed to this spirituality, so I know a little bit about it. But what was I going to talk about? Something to do with, yes, food. He said, the day you get up from the table without having lived some small mortification, you've eaten like a pagan. So we don't want to eat like pagans. Let's live some little mortification.
Yeah, we'll be back. So now we'll take a break and we'll have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comments section on the live Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. You can post your questions there. We'll answer it. We'll have Father John Flater answer it for you. So get excited. The man for in question time on the Catholic Weekly and one of the greatest question answerers in Sydney and Australia is here to answer your questions. So make use of these 30 minutes. This week's giveaway will be revealed for our first caller. Cradio, which is Parousia Media's online radio through cradio.org.au. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. So just a heads up that we will post every single podcast, every single live episode. If you couldn't make it live, we'll be posted immediately within 30 minutes after the episode. So you can re-access it immediately after to listen in if you didn't get the chance to tune in live with us here. You can also visually watch us here in studio on live on the Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page and post your comments or call in here on 96256111. That is 96256111. And do not forget that I also run a men's podcast called The Rite of Manhood for those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, which is available on Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. So I'll personally walk you through the rite of passage to become and to grow as a man. So check out our website and subscribe to our weekly podcast alert on www.theriteofmanhood.com for more information. Now we have an open line to call in here with your questions for Father John Flater, the king of question time, the king of questions, as I like to call him. The number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Email us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comments section on Facebook. We are live. So for our first caller, you'll be mailed out a Catholic Toolbox mug. That is the giveaway for this week, or the first person to email us here on Voice of Charity Australia. So, Father, we spoke about three very practical tools about living the art of mortification. You spoke a little bit about, you often speak about St. Jose Maria Escrivá, and that's obviously because he's been your spiritual father on earth and continuing now to be a St. Jose Maria Escrivá in heaven after his canonization. And very much he's guided me spiritually. And I, on Parousia Hour last week, gave a little bit of my testimony and how the work was able to help me spiritually transition from just learning my Catholic faith to actually practically implementing it in my day-to-day life. So many people have questions, Father, about St. Jose Maria and Opus Dei. Maybe you can clear a bit of a misconception that Opus Dei is basically a cult which recruits people and is one of the Pope's henchmen, as you've seen Dan Brown. Can you clarify a little bit about that? Because you're probably one of the best people to ask. Many people are curious. Many people are listening here live. Probably want that question answered from somebody who's been with Opus Dei for 60 years.
Anyone that knows anyone who is in Opus Dei sees a very, very ordinary person in the sense that they might be outstanding in something. but they're just normal human beings, sinners like everybody else, striving to do a little bit better, a little bit more, love God more. Obviously, they live an intense spiritual life, which so many other people do who aren't in Opus Dei too, like get to Mass every day, and these days it's online, go to confession, do some mental prayer, say the rosary, do some spiritual reading, read the scriptures, grow in love for our Lord, and very ordinary people living the sanctification of their very ordinary life in marriage. Most of them are married. Some commit themselves to celibacy, as I did. There's a couple thousand priests, and the rest are lay people, and just ordinary people. There's no cult. There's no secrecy. There's no pressure to join. And St. Jose Maria always said, and I've seen this to be the case, that, like he said, the door, you have to knock on the door, you have to bang on the door to have it open, and it's very easy to leave. It's very easy to leave Opus Dei because you are already, as an Opus Dei member, you are living an ordinary lay life. And then if you leave Opus Dei, you go back to the ordinary lay life. So it's there's nothing cultish about it whatsoever.
Absolutely. I think, look, the underlying reason why people ask those questions is because they see such an ordered, such a committed group of ordinary people living the spirit of the world, living what St. Jose Maria called them to do, which is not basically an Opus Dei thing. It's basically a Catholic thing, which is to find holiness in your ordinary circumstance, wherever you are, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a priest, in any circumstance, you're called to find holiness and to achieve heaven, basically the salvation of your soul, and to bring as many people as possible with you to heaven. And they see such, in contrast to the current situation of the church today, where you go to your average parish life. And what we often see in your average parish life is people coming to church, maybe not prepared, very few in the pews, people who aren't committed to the faith. And maybe they might see some extra committed people in Opus Dei, which is in contrast to what may be the ordinary Catholic parish and everyday situation for people. The same with traditional, I believe, traditional groups. People often see a big contrast between them. I think that's why people get that everyday misconception that Opus Dei is some kind of a cult. It's very intense. It's very, it's just that people are trying to live radically the Catholic faith and the gospel in their everyday life, to my experience as well. And to your experience, that's definitely the case.
Now, I wouldn't contrast members of Opus Dei so starkly with a lot of other people in your daily masses in parishes, because I say Mass in St. Agatha's across the street from where I live quite often. And there's a lot of people there who are in those masses every day. They're really good Catholics. They have the faith. What's the difference between them and these other people? Because there's always a good number of people of Opus Dei in those masses too. The only difference really is that the Opus Dei members are, on the one hand, committed to doing this. The other ones don't have a commitment except the commitment of love. And that's so good. Plus, we're getting more formation. So we're getting formation every week and every month. And we're just helped more to be the saints that all are called to be and that many of those other people really are. So we're not the only ones trying harder. I think we're just committed to doing it. We have more formation to help us do it.
I think,
and then of course, there's the other 88% who don't even go to Mass on Sundays. Well, hopefully we're a bit better than they are, at least in going to Mass.
I think that's what I'm trying to say is that we're in a church today where there isn't much commitment anymore. People don't go to church, and your average Sunday Mass sometimes are people who are on the brink of leaving the faith. And when we see a climate like this contrasted with any devoted group in the church, whether it be Opus Dei, traditional groups, other lay religious orders who have some kind of a commitment, a little bit more committed, even from those ordinary practicing Catholics, we sometimes get an impression, but that's definitely not true. We're all called to be saints, and I think we've clarified the misconception there very much for our listeners. So, Father, in your experience, mortification can often be hard. And this is the question I like to ask because this is the real life challenge. When people start to live mortification a little bit more consistently in their life, they often find that the demon or the that comes back to haunt them is the spirit of complacency. Is that just because they built up some mortification over Lent and they mortified their flesh, they mortified their will, they sort of went through a phase, and now, you know, when the Easter bunny came by and we have the chocolates and the eggs and we're casting aside mortification, it's sort of like swinging to the left and the right of the pendulum. How do we avoid complacency when we're trying to live mortification? And it's hard, and not without overwhelming ourselves as well. How do we find that nice balance so we stay consistent and we grow gradually in that organic way?
Now, I would say don't take on too much. Often in Lent, people take on quite a bit, which is it's good. But don't drop it all when Lent finishes. Little things, the ones we've mentioned, like fulfilling your duties, being more kind, even smiling at home, helping someone out, denying yourself a little bit in things you like more or less. They're not difficult. To say it's hard is to exaggerate, perhaps. And one progression that I like, and I was talking about this just the last night, I think, or the night before with someone, and that is a good graph of the level of mortification would be throughout the year, it's at a certain level. Let's call it 10. It's at level 10.
Exactly.
Ash Wednesday, it goes up to 15.
Yeah.
So you're doing more now. You're doing everything you're doing before, plus a few more things on Ash Wednesday. Suppose you keep it at 15 throughout Lent. Sometimes people let it taper off, and that's not too good. Sometimes we could even increase it a bit in Holy Week. But let's say we keep it at 15 until Easter Sunday. Now, Easter Sunday, we don't want to go back to 8. We don't want to go back to 0 because it's now Easter week, and we can indulge ourselves and drink too much beer and eat too much chocolate, etc. But what I recommend, and a lot of people will find this, is in Lent I was doing 15, but some of the things I was doing in Lent, I'm just talking about an average person. I was talking with someone yesterday, the day before, who said, this is what I'm doing. You go up to 15. You go across, Easter Sunday comes. Well, why don't I keep up that little extra penance that I did for Lent? I can keep that up for the rest of the year. Now, my base level is not 10, it's 11. So that year, it's 11. And then in the following Lent on Ash Wednesday, maybe go up to 16. And then you keep something like doing that. And every year, it's just adding a little bit. And I think that is healthy. Why? Because the older we get, and if I've been 60 years in Opus Dei, then I'm probably a little bit older than you are. And as we look back, there's more years of sins behind us and fewer years to make up. And we don't know when God's going to call us. So since the time is getting shorter to make up and the sins we've committed, that list is getting longer, let's rather intensify our penance as we get older, so that hopefully when we die, our Lord can welcome us straight into heaven. I think anyone that reaches the age of 59, when the code of canon law and the laws of the church say you do not need to fast anymore in Lent, anyone that says, ha, I'm 59, I don't need to fast anymore, is foolish. Because let us talk about just fasting in Lent. When I was growing up, and I can remember in university, I was doing some sports and I was hungry. And as you went through the serving line in the cafeteria, you felt hungry. And then everybody in the church fasted every day of Lent, minus Sundays.
Exactly.
Meaning you didn't eat anything between meals. You had a smaller breakfast and lunch and a normal dinner. So you lost a bit of weight, you got hungry, and we did that every day of Lent. Fasting today is Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and that's nothing. We should be doing more. In fact, I've got the words of Pope John Paul II in an address to the Roman clergy, and he was saying, sometimes I think we've made it too easy for our Catholics. We should look at our Muslim brothers with their Ramadan we should look at our Orthodox brothers and sisters with their rigorous fast during Lent, and the Maronites live a bit more than the average Roman Catholic too.
Exactly. So let's
do more rather than less.
Yeah. So this week I'd like to congratulate Mary, who's emailed us her question, the first person for the week. You'll be receiving the Catholic Toolbox mug shipped right to your door from the Catholic Toolbox. So congratulations there. Mary asks, "Hi, Father John, how frequent should we mortify ourselves so that God will believe that we are truly sorry for our sins?"
Well, every day to begin with. And then not one mortification a day, but we will find abundant opportunities from getting up on time to being a little bit quicker in the shower. And one of the things that people do, talking with somebody who is involved with the Exodus 90 program, which a lot of people are doing.
Yeah.
And one of the things there is the cold shower. And okay, in Sydney, it's getting a little bit cooler now, the water, but it's not that cold. And many, many people take a cold shower every day, including in the coldest days of the winter. Now, that's one little thing you might do. Just be a bit quicker in the bathroom so you don't hold up the family. And then all those little ones in your duties in helping out the others, by the time the day ends, we will have done, I don't know, 10 or 20 obvious little mortifications. And so how often should we do it? Every day, many times a day. Without exaggerating, without thinking that it's something heroic, just little things, and they add up to counterbalance all those little venial sins.
Can we sort of keep it to a limit? Where do we start? Because sometimes we often get overzealous, if not extremely complacent.
Yeah.
Should we set it to maybe one mortification? What I like to look at is I like to look at maybe two mortifications of the flesh and two mortifications of the will. For instance, I want to tell a joke today at work. I refrain from saying that joke. Mm. And something else where, you know, you often want to give somebody advice, but instead of saying it, I didn't say. A lot of my modification of the will has to do with stopping talking.
Sure. Yeah. I think what you're going to find is if you start out to do two and two, you're going to end up doing a lot more, just little things like the effort to arrive on time. Smile a bit more. You will do lots of little things naturally without even thinking about it. They will add up over the day.
What about a cold shower, Father? I often hear it heard that it's a good idea for mortification.
Well, it is. It is. And I remember when I was in high school, I grew up in Wisconsin. And anybody that knows where Wisconsin is, it's in the northern border of states. It borders on Canada, actually on Lake Superior in this case, in between the Mississippi River and the and Lake Michigan. And the temperature there can go down to minus 20, minus 30. And cold showers there are a bit colder than they are here. And I remember reading, and I wasn't taking a cold shower then, I must say, but they were recommending as a matter of health that at the end of your hot shower, you just let it run cold on your body, because that would make the blood vessels contract a little bit. You would lose a little bit less heat when you went outdoors. So it was more healthy to take a cold shower. But it's up to each one. That's not a compulsory thing in Opus Dei or anywhere else. But with Exodus 90, a lot of the men were doing that. And that's one of the ones that say, well, I can keep this up. Now, when it comes to cold showers in Australia, I've lived for 6 years in Tasmania and for four in Melbourne. And then I visited a lot of places over the winter and whatnot. And I can guarantee you that the water in Hobart in the winter coming from the freezing cold lakes up in the hills is a lot colder than it is in Sydney. So if people in Hobart taking a cold shower, that's more mortification than doing it in Melbourne, where it's a little bit warmer, not that much, and yet again in Sydney. So
exactly.
It's all relative.
So basically, a little phrase to wrap up this episode of mortification: no pain, no gain.
Well said.
Thank you. Thank you for equipping us with the tools for this week. Father John Flader, founder of the of the Question Time series. And if I have the book right here, for those, you can get a copy of Father John Flater's book, which is called Question Time. It's a series of books. As you can see here, I have number 3 live on Facebook. So you can get every single series where Father John Flater answers every kind of question from every kind of angle. You can send him or email him at Father John. What's your email, Father?
frjflater@gmail.com. So FR for Father, J for John, and FLADER@gmail.com. And just on that series, Question Time 4 came out a couple of years ago, and Question Time 5, I just finished doing most of the editing for Question Time 5, so that should be out in another couple of months. Some very long sections there on the attack on the family, on same-sex marriage, on gender theory. There's a lot of questions on gender theory, so some very interesting matters if people want to get that when it comes out in a few months.
Definitely, or just get your copy of the Catholic Weekly newspaper, and you can find Father John Flater's column there where he answers those questions, and also in his book series. So thank you for equipping us this week, Father John, with 3 practical tools. If you enjoy listening to The Catholic Toolbox, or not, consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. If you'd like any Catholic Toolbox gear or merchandise, you can support our online store at spreadshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox. Or click the link in the live Facebook feed. Part of all your purchases will go towards supporting the Voice of Charity Radio Network. Just stay on air. Be sure to subscribe now to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes on the Apple, iTunes, and Android, any other platforms. And you can also re-listen on our YouTube channel. Thank you for tuning in to the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh. Until next week, God bless, stay safe, and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.